Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless. This morning, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, we're going to be looking at chapter 5 today. Joshua chapter 5, and I'm actually going to read to you right now verses 10 and 12 through 12, but we'll also be looking at the remainder of the chapter pretty much today as well. But to start off, I'd like to read for you Joshua 5, 10 through 12. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Last week we talked about what was different this time, what was changed about the people of Israel this time when they came to the border of Jericho, to the edge of the promised land. And we talked about how they were different and the things that had changed their lives, a renewed commitment, which affected their faith, which affected their attitude, which affected their willingness to serve God and sacrifice and ways that they had not been willing to sacrifice before. They had been whining and grumbling and complaining. And now this time when they came, they were willing to be obedient. Even when God said, cross the Jordan. And they, the way that they crossed the Jordan was to take the priests with the Ark of the Covenant and to walk into the midst of the Jordan and see that it dried up. And then now they're on the other side of the Jordan River, and they're camped by the east side of Jericho. They're on the very border of the first place that they are to conquer as they enter into the promised land. And that's where Joshua chapter 5 finds us today. The spies have returned with a good report. They've crossed the Jordan. They're now camped. And so here in Joshua chapter 5, we learn in the first few verses of chapter 5 that the people of land are fearful of the nation of Israel. They've heard about the drying up of the Jordan. They've heard about the exploits. They've heard about what God has done for the people of Israel. And they are afraid. In fact, they've taken all of the people who would have been in the outlying areas around the city, and they have brought them all into the city because they know what's coming. They know that the people of God, this is a different type of threat that they're facing. That the people of God are about to move into the promise that God had given them, and that there was nothing really they could do to stand against it. So they took all of their people surrounding the city, and they brought them into the city and shut up the doors. So the people of Israel are now camped on these banks. And the first thing that I want to point out to you today is in Joshua chapter 5. As that I mentioned this briefly last week, but the children of Israel had to be recircumcised. The men of Israel had to be recircumcised because as they were wandering in the desert, any boy child that was born during that 40-year wilderness period, they were not circumcised. And so what's the big deal with circumcision? Circumcision was the sign of the covenant with Abraham. God, that was the sign of the deal, the agreement between Abraham and God that they would be circumcised. That was part of the deal. All right? And so the people of Israel, in order to be covered by the covenant of God, they were to be circumcised. That was the entrance into the covenant. That was saying, God, you are my God. Jehovah, you are my God. Jehovah, I accept your covenant. I am now relying and resting solely in your covenant. The act of circumcision. So it was critical. Now, for 40 years, they did not practice this act of circumcision. Honestly, I tried to find an answer to that question. I could not find anywhere where anyone agreed why they did not practice this very important rite in the wilderness. Because without the circumcision, you were not covered by the covenant. Remember that. If you weren't circumcised, you were not covered under the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And then again at Sinai. So why did they go 40 years without being circumcised? I can't answer that question. I wanted to. It just blows my mind. Some authors believe that God, when he rejected the people at the border the first time, that he suspended his covenant for that 40 years. And that's why all of that generation, 20 and up, died. Because they didn't get the promise of entering the promised land that he promised them again when they came out of Egypt. Because they had rebelled against God. They had broken the covenant with God. And so God stopped it until all of them died. The other belief is that they were just simply being rebellious in the 40 years of the wilderness. In fact, if you read in the book of Amos chapter 5, you will see that they were sacrificing to God and performing the sacrifices, but along with that, every time they ran into a people group with a different god, they were kind of taking them in and worshiping that god too. Read it in Amos chapter 5, starting with verse 25. So even though they were supposedly sacrificing to God and performing the, you know, those rites and rituals, there were big pieces they weren't doing. In addition, they were worshiping false gods. 40 years in the wilderness. Even after being rejected at the border the first time, they still were being rebellious towards God. And so God allowed them to wander for 40 years until the rebellious generation had completely died off. I also mentioned last week at Moab. At Moab, just before they came the second time to the border of the promised land, God renewed his covenant with the people through Moses. He renewed it. We learned that last week in the book of Numbers, I believe it was, that he renewed the covenant, but they were not circumcised. So now here in chapter 5 of Joshua, they've crossed over the Jordan. They are on the cusp of taking the promised land. They're sitting outside the very first fortification that they need to take. And God says to them, take all of the men and circumcise them. God was saying to them, the promise of the promised land are to those who are under my covenant. And to be under my covenant, you have to be circumcised. So if you want the promise that I have for you, you need to be under my covenant. You need to take the action of circumcision, meaning that you have to declare today, I am your God. You're going to follow me. You're going to serve me. Not the gods of the Canaanites in which you're about to dwell, and the Amalekites and all these people, and the land that you're about to dwell. You are going to serve me. And so they had to be circumcised, because God, in order for them to be under the covenant that God had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, they had to be circumcised. And so because of their circumcision that God had them do in Joshua chapter 5, they were now accepted by God, covered under the covenant, and qualified to enter into the promised land. But first, it took them being obedient to God. Now, let me tell you, without becoming graphic, circumcision is not a pleasant thing to happen as a man. It is painful, and it hurts, and it lays you up for a number of days. You become fairly useless during the time while you're recovering. It is not a pleasant experience. And to do so willingly is not an easy decision to make. But these men made the decision without even grumbling. Now, these people who had grumbled before and complained before and whined before were now willing to be circumcised right out the gate without complaining on the border of their enemy, knowing full well that when they were circumcised, they wouldn't be able to fight for a certain number of days. But they were there. They made the commitment, and they didn't whine this time about the commitment. They did not waver in their allegiance to God. They didn't say, let's go back to Egypt. They didn't say, let's go back to the wilderness. They were ready to take the promise that God had for them, and they were ready to declare their allegiance to Almighty God. Amen. And so today, as we look at this, I want us to take that lesson with us. And that we cannot move into the purpose that God has for us if we were still struggling with who we belong to. Amen. We cannot be double-minded. We cannot try to serve God and the world and God and ourselves and God and treasure and laying up resources. We cannot serve God and this world. Amen. We have to make a decision. Who do we belong to? And right now we live in an age of America where everyone wants to belong to everything. No, there's no kind of stipulations. You know, everyone it fits into every club and no one's to be rejected and no qualifications. And if there are qualifications, they need to be removed so everyone feels good about themselves. Amen. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to belong everywhere. Amen. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. I am in the world, but I am not of the world. But I belong solely to God's kingdom. Amen. It is where I identify, and I cannot serve God and serve the world at the same time. Amen. That's why Jesus said no one can serve two masters. So either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You can't serve both God and money. Money representing the world, representing riches, representing selfishness. We cannot serve God if we are double-minded. And we cannot walk into the promised land if we have not made up our mind of our loyalty to Jesus Christ our God. And many people who have confessed God as Lord and Savior are still wavering on whether He is really Lord of their life. Amen. Or they've reached a point in their lives that maybe they were on fire at the beginning and they meant it and they lived years of serving God. But then something happened in their lives that caused them to begin to question their faith. And so they began to spend time between God and the world, trying to get some sense of fulfillment from the world, some sense of pleasure from the world, some sense of peace from the world. And apart from God, there is no peace. There is no joy. There is no happiness. Yet we still strive to serve God and man, God and the world, God and pride, God and selfishness, and we wonder why we can never move into the purpose that God has for us. Amen. We have to make up our minds once and for all that we are going to serve God. Because listen, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life, we have no part in the covenant. It is the circumcision of the heart. That's what Paul talks about in the book of Romans. While God does not require circumcision on the outside, He requires every person to be circumcised in their heart. That is making Jesus Christ Lord of our life. And without the circumcision of the heart, we have no place in the covenant and in salvation. Amen. No place in the new covenant. So we have to make up our mind. We need to say, Jesus, You are Lord of my life. No more double-mindedness. Because double-mindedness leads to distraction, leads to bad decisions, leads to failure, a miserable life. We have to decide that we're going to serve God first and foremost, and with everything we have, if we want to enter into God's purpose and promise for our lives. Amen. Anything that attaches itself to us, loyalty, sin, they have to be abandoned and our loyalty to Christ declared. That's why the author wrote in the book of Hebrews, therefore, since we are so surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. He said, lay aside the weight. He talked about wearing, this author is talking about running a race. And he's talking about when you become cumbersome and you weight yourself down, you cannot properly run a race. Amen. You can't run it with any kind of efficiency. And the author is saying that if you want to run the race, you've got to lay off every weight that holds you back, that holds me back, that holds us back. We have to lay it aside. And in our lives, we pick up lots of weight. We pick up lots of baggage. We pick up lots of things to carry with us. In the wilderness, they carried a lot of junk. They carried their disobedience to God over and over again. They carried their rebelliousness over and over again. They carried the anger of God with them over and over again. The things that God had said to them about rejecting them, they carried them with them. But they had to lay aside that weight by being obedient to God and making Him Lord of their life and being obedient to Him and declaring their allegiance to Him. Amen. We've got to lay aside the weight that you and I pick up and carry. We got to lay aside the fear that we've picked up. We've got to lay aside the pride that we've picked up. We've got to lay aside the selfishness that we've picked up. We've got to lay those weights aside. Anything that keeps us from achieving God's purpose in our life, we have to be willing to take off. My son has a blanket. He's had it since he was a baby. It's a SpongeBob blanket. And when we are in that house, that blanket is with him. Now, he's almost 12 years old. He loves that blanket. Still, he's like Linus. That blanket is always with him. You've been to our house. You've seen Spongy, the SpongeBob blanket. That's what he calls it, Spongy. He's had that blanket since he was little. He doesn't like to be without it. Sometimes that blanket is an encumbrance because it is a problem because he likes to leave the house with it. Right? He likes to take it with him. And he likes to, you know, and if you've had a fairly large blanket, you drag it everywhere you go. It's, you know, people notice it. You're losing it. You're dragging it on the ground. His mommy has to wash it all the time because it's getting shut in doors. And, you know, Odie slobbers all over it. It's always with him. And it becomes more of a hindrance than a help. But because you've become so attached to it, you can't let it go. And you drag it with you everywhere you go. And so in our lives, we allow these things to attach themselves to us through the course of our lives, and they weigh us down, but they become our security blanket, so we're unwilling to let them go. Amen. We're unwilling to let them because even though it's twisted, they give us some weird sense of comfort. It's twisted comfort. It's not true comfort. It's not true joy. But for some reason, it gives us a false sense of security. But really, all it's doing is keeping us waiting, waited in place and not allowing us to move forward. Amen. That's good. We've got to identify the things in our life and in our past that we have picked up, and we have to drop them. We have to let them go. And God said, if you will cast all your cares upon me, I will take them. And he will give you his burden, and his yoke is light. That's right. We can cast the cares upon him. Amen. But we have to make the decision to let go, to take off the blanket. Amen. To take off the weight that so keeps us from pressing forward. And then the author makes a separation. He also says the sin that so easily ensnares us. Amen. Sin is like flypaper. I don't know why flies are attracted to flypaper. I have no idea. But for whatever reason, they land on it and they get stuck to it. And eventually, because they can't move, they die. They can't eat. They can't do anything. They get stuck in it and they die. James said the same thing. He says in the book of James, he writes that sin is first born in temptation. Temptation results in action. Action results in death. Amen. Sin entangles us. And it causes us to ultimately die. And we cannot accomplish God's purpose for our lives. It will ground us and keep us from flying. Amen. You can't soar as a wing with eagles if you're so entangled by sin that you're stuck on the ground. Amen. We like to claim those promises, but we claim those promises knowing full well that we are not walking in God's truth. Amen. And God's truth cannot shelter us if we are not under the covenant and made him Lord of our lives. We can't trust God to protect us if we're walking outside of his covenant. I can't trust God to give me strength and peace if I'm so weighted down and rebellious to sin. I'm so ensnared that I'm stuck outside. I can't get up and move. When we have sin in our lives and rebelliousness in our lives, it ensnares us and it will keep you from achieving God's purpose in your life. And I will stand here and tell you as a person that there have been times in my life when I've had hidden sin.
What?
I'm not perfect. Look at me. Some of my sin's right on the outside. I struggle. But we have to acknowledge it, bring it before God, and not allow it to control us.
Amen.
Because when it controls us, it ensnares us and it keeps us from achieving his purpose for our lives.
Amen.
And we as Christians need to take off the pride and we need to take off the false face and admit to ourselves we're not perfect, to confess it before God and get rid of it.
Amen.
Because whether I know that you have a sin, God knows. And whether you know if I've got a secret sin, God knows. So take off the mask. Let it be done and say, God, here it is. I'm sorry. Help me fix it.
Amen.
But so many times we convince ourselves as long as people don't know, I'm okay. And over time, we actually begin to believe all is good when it's not. And we are trapped in our own sin.
Amen.
But the great thing about God is that God will forgive us if we confess that sin.
Amen.
He will forgive us. And I think that also hinders people from confession. They remain tangled in their sin because they don't believe that God will forgive them and set them free.
Amen.
I have a problem with believing that God can forgive me. Always have. It's just an issue I have. I guess a pride thing or whatever. And I've struggled with that my whole life, not being good enough. Not being good enough to deserve God's forgiveness, his grace or his mercy. But the great thing about God, and I have to tell myself on a regular basis, is I never have to be good enough.
Amen.
He loves me the same as he did before I accept him as Lord and Savior. And he loves me now the same and he will forever love me the same.
Amen.
I can't earn his love. It's given graciously as a gift. And so if we're sitting in our places thinking, I've done too much, I can't correct it, God says, call upon me, I'm the great physician, I'm the healer, it's by my stripes you are healed. The iniquity was cast upon him, I just must confess it and he'll forgive me.
Amen.
So we cannot wallow in the sins of our past because God will forgive us and set us free for our future.
Amen.
And then if you look with me now to verses 8 and 9 of Joshua chapter 5. It says, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day, which means rolling. They rolled away the reproach. So all of the reproach that had been placed on them through their disobedience in the wilderness, all of the sin, the worshiping of false idols, the not participating in circumcision. God says that when those men were circumcised, they dedicated themselves to God and they said, we are now under your covenant. We accept you as Jehovah, Yahweh, our God, the God of Israel. God said, now that you are circumcised, the reproach of Egypt, the reproach that was upon you, is now removed.
Amen.
You don't have to think about what used to be, but you can focus on the promise of the future that God has for us. You are now on the other side of the Jordan, under my covenant. Don't worry about what was on the back side of the Jordan.
Amen.
That past is gone. I don't want you to think about that anymore. That reproach is gone. The indignities that you suffered, the rebelliousness that you participated in, all of that is gone. The reproach is removed.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And when God forgives us, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. Now, when God says he makes a conscious decision not to hold something against us, he can't break that promise.
Amen.
It's not in his character. So he's not going to be like your husband or wife 5 years down the road that throws something up in your face. Kelly hates arguing with me because I will inevitably bring something up from 10 years ago to make her feel guilty. God doesn't do that. God does not go search through your Rolodex of all the bad decisions that you've made and all the things that I've done, pull out a card and say, well, you remember when you did this? See, that's the devil's job.
Right, right.
God does not do that. Because when you confess your sin before God, God forgives us and the card is removed. He doesn't think about it again. He doesn't worry about it again. You're no longer judged by your sin. You are judged by your works.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Because God forgives us, he casts it away. He blots out our transgressions for his own sake. I love, that's written in Isaiah. He blots out our transgressions for his own sake. And will not remember our sins. Now, God forgives us and blots them out and forgets them for his own sake. He doesn't want to look at you and see your sin. He wants to look at you and see his son's righteousness.
Amen.
He blots them out because he cannot have any part in sin. Remember on the cross when Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
God can't look on sin. So when he looks at you and I, he has to blot it out with the righteousness of Jesus Christ for his own sake.
Amen. Wow.
And he chooses to do so in his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. Because I don't deserve for him to forget my sin.
Mm-hmm.
I don't deserve for him to look at me and see Christ's righteousness and not my filthy rags. But he does it, and he promises that he'll do it. And we can live strong in the fact that when I confess my sin before God, he will forgive me. He's faithful.
Amen.
To forgive me.
Amen.
We don't have to have the reproach that we had on us before. We have to stop dwelling on the past. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. I have not already attained or am already perfected, but I still press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The Apostle Paul had a lot of stuff to feel regret about in his past. Yet he says here in Philippians, I'm striving to ignore the past and walk and attain the future that God has for me. I'm going to do my best and walk forward and forget my past and walk forward in God's purpose. I cannot walk and forward in the purpose that God has for me if I am focused on my past.
Amen.
God has forgotten your past. We need to make sure that we remember that. Whenever the devil throws it up in your face and throws it up in my face, we have to tell him, devil, God doesn't even know what you're talking about. He doesn't see that when he looks at me.
Amen.
And it's something that all of us have to apply to our lives, because I don't know about you, I still mess up. I still make mistakes. I still fall short. And I have to believe that God forgives me and does not hold that against me. In 5 verse 10, it says of Joshua, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. They celebrated the Passover when they left Egypt. God delivered them through the plagues upon Egypt. They celebrated the Passover on that night that the death angel was sent into Egypt to kill all the firstborn. And it was an ordinance that God set in motion that they were to do at the same time every year. Do you think it was an accident that they showed up on the banks, the border of Jericho, when it was time to celebrate the Passover? No. It wasn't an accident. They celebrated the Passover on their exodus from Egypt, and they were now celebrating the first new Passover and the land that God had given them. So before a sword was drawn, before an arrow was shot, before a cry was made, before anyone walked around any walls, before God gave a battle plan, they celebrated the Passover and the new land that God had given them. It was something special for them to participate in before they began the grueling process of taking hold of all the land and all the enemies that they had to kill. They were in the shadow of the city of Jericho. They were circumcised, meaning they weren't ready for battle, and they were eating the Passover, celebrating a feast. They were not in any way ready to fight anyone. If Jericho knew what was happening outside of their city, they sure didn't act upon it. Because if they would have attacked at that moment, the people of Israel would have been in bad shape. Because they were not looking for an enemy. Now listen, they were not looking for an enemy. They were looking forward to the promise that God had given them. They did not have to focus on the enemy because God had already taken care of the enemy.
Amen.
See, they could do what God told them to do and be obedient to Him without fear of the enemy because God had already said, I have taken care of the enemy. So you go ahead and like in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Why? Because God already took care of the enemy. They didn't have to keep looking over the shoulder. They didn't have to set up lookouts. They didn't have to be prepared for some sudden attack. God had shut them up behind the walls of their city, and they could be obedient to God and keep their eyes focused on Him and not worry about Jericho. Guys, listen to me. They are millions of people camped outside this city. They had to be noticed. Jericho knew they were sitting out there, and they knew if they had anything in them, that they were celebrating a feast and not paying attention. Yet they stayed locked in their walls. That's a God thing. You think the enemy has any control over you and what God purposes for you? God's got that under control. He may roar, but He ain't got no teeth. He may be in a big giant fortress that threatens you and God shut the door and won't let him out. Let them scream and holler from the walls. They're stuck behind them. They're like in a cage and they ain't coming out as long as God keeps the door shut.
Amen.
We don't have to cower in fear before the enemy because God has already shut the enemy down. So if you're worried about being obedient to God because you are worried about the roar of the enemy, God says, I've got the enemy under control. If I'm worried about taking a step for God because I'm afraid of the repercussions of what might happen to me in this world, God says, I've got it under control. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to be afraid. I am with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but that kind of excites me a little bit. When I think about what God has purposed to know that the enemy cannot thwart it even if he wants to.
Amen.
He can roar and he can holler and he can shout and he can do whatever he's trying to do in his own power. But Almighty God has the strings. He is the puppet master. He has him. He can't do anything that God does not allow him to do. So if God has promised you something, the devil can't take it away. If God has promised you something, He can't swindle and take it away. It may look dark. It may look bleak. It may look like there's no way for God to do it. But God says, I am working and the enemy is bound. He is chained. He can't do anything. Just wait and see what I am about to do.
Amen.
Don't be afraid of the enemy. God's got him.
Amen.
Now, I do have to be afraid of the enemy if I'm not serving God. But if I'm walking in God's will and his purpose, I don't have to be afraid. I'm under the covenant. Like Psalm 91 says, he has hidden me in the cleft.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
His protection is over me. Like a mother hen covering her chicks. God's wings are over me. Ain't nothing getting to me if I'm under God's wings. I don't have to be afraid. I can rest in the shadow of my enemy, yet God will protect me.
Amen.
And then finally, in 5:11-12, it says, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Listen, that is such two verses that may just be overlooked, but when I read them, something jumped up inside of me. Because that verse 12 specifically means something huge. For 40 years, God had given them manna in the wilderness. God provided them a heavenly bread in the wilderness for them to eat. Now Israel mocked it and they scorned it and they, you know, complained about it. But God divinely took care of them for 40 years. The minute that they were able to eat of the fruit of the land, the minute that they were in God's promise, the minute that they took the step to start claiming what God had given them, the Bible says the manna ceased. Because they were now no longer working off the old and the wilderness, because the manna represented what happened in the wilderness. They were now living off the produce of the land and what God was doing then. So many times we walk and take our step into God's purpose and we still want the manna. We're still looking for the manna to be laid out in front of us. When God says, I've given you a bountiful harvest right before you, I've given you your purpose and your promise, take it up, use it, because the manna has ceased.
Oh, Jesus, thank you, God.
Lord, help me not to keep wanting the manna.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
They no longer had to eat of a manna that fell from heaven. Mm-hmm. But they were eating of the produce, the fruit of the promised land. What a huge representation. That the minute they ate a meal from the fruit of the land that God promised, the next day God ceased the manna and never fell again. It was done. They had achieved, they were where God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. They were finally where God said, I will give you this land. So the old passed away. Mm-hmm. I'm ready to walk into the promise and the purpose that God has for me. Are you ready?
Amen.
Are you ready to take the next step in what God has for you in your life? Are you ready to be used by Him?
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.